of my favorite things to read is all the new hotlines that get called in about turkeys. It brings me a lot of joy and laughter reading what people call in about out of the problems they're having with Thanksgiving. One caller called into the Hormel hotline and was concerned that they didn't realize how early they had to take out their turkey out of the freezer to thaw it out. So they called in and said, "I've been rolling it around in the dirt for an hour and it's still not thawing." I have no idea why they thought that rolling a frozen turkey in dirt would thaw it quicker, but they thought it did. Of course, the hotline person thought that that was a terrible idea and a great way to bring bacteria into your turkey. Another person called because they thought it was a good idea to thaw their turkey on their seat warmers on the way to where they were drying. So. Don't do that. They explain that that's also a really bad idea way to thaw your turkey. And then my last favorite one this year was a caller called in and said, "Can I check the internal temp with a child's fever thermometer instead of a meat thermometer?" And the chef's first question was, "Do you know where that thermometer has been?" So hopefully your Thanksgiving went better than these callers, but we're glad to be here with you guys, and I'm so glad to be back from India. You know, what a blessing it was to see God answer our prayers for the school in Siliguri. While we were there, we got to see the graduation for these first class of students. I got a picture here for you. This is the first class of students. The students are in the white shirts and then the blue dresses. And we're just so excited to have them graduating. This is a real answer to prayer. Now, the school in Siliguri, the Himalayan Center for Missions, is what the goal is with this is to bring people in from the village areas. Those who are Christians and want to get some training, and they come in from the village areas. They have very little as far as funding or finances or things like that. We do ask them to take care of like their own personal hygiene needs, like their soap and things like that. And then we're also kind of asking them to bring in a gift like rice or something that they can bring in to be participate in the school. But for the most part, Calvary Chapel Old Town has been supporting this for the last year. These are the girls. We had a girls' class or the boys' class first, then the girls' class, and then we brought the boys back for these last 2 weeks, and we taught through the Gospel of Mark, Pastor Bob, Benny, and myself. And then we had the graduation ceremony, which was just such a blessing to see that this huge thing that seemed so impossible when we first started praying for it has just happened. God has just done it. And to see how excited and hungry they are for learning God's word and learning how to teach. In fact, actually, one of the things that I did, I had to take a break from Mark because based on the way Benny and Bob were explaining the Holy Spirit, they got into the doctrine of the Trinity, and it got a little funny between the terminology. And we have to be careful when we communicate certain doctrines of the Christian faith because we tend to communicate them the way we would use our language here, which doesn't always translate in another culture. And so I got to take a break and just work through the doctrine of the Trinity with the students. And I said, you can't explain it. Let's not try to explain it. Let's just look at what God's word says and we'll map it all out on the board. So we started with there is one God, and we just laid all the verses that there's one God, there's no God beside him. Then we went to the Father is God, and we went through all the verses where it talks about the Father being God. And then we looked at Jesus, and the Jesus is God. But Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not Jesus, but there's only one God. And just kind of going through that systematically, it was so good. And we had a great time and got to answer a lot of questions. And then, of course, we also ended the whole thing with a question and answer session where they got to ask questions just about everything, and it was a great time. So the good news about this is not only is this the first graduating class, but the second class is starting January 15th, Lord willing, and that'll be an all-boys class, and this time we're going the whole year, not a partial year. And we have outgrown the the center, the building. Remember the building we were praying for? Well, we've outgrown it. So the amazing part is the landlord who owns the building came to Saji and said, hey, I have another building. I really appreciate how you're caring for this building. I'd like you to consider taking that building, and I'll give it to you for the very same price. Now, here's a picture of that building. It's even bigger, and it's got more land, and we're going to he's going to fix it up. And of course, we're going to have to send some people out for painting and things like that. So if you're interested in going to India, we'd love to have you go and paint in India for a couple months. You can go just for maybe a year. Just go. No, but seriously, if you want to go to India and you're interested in painting and helping out with this building, we'd love to have you go. But here's what's so good about this building is Saji's been wanting to also do a farming program with the students so they understand how to just have their own sustainability. So the whole backyard area where you see a bunch of trees, that's going to become a little farm project. We're actually praying for the land next to it as well, so we can use that. And then the best part about this is it's on the outskirts of the town. So it's much safer for us foreigners coming and going. And we can actually take that top roof area and we want to enclose it and make it into a church. So that's the goal with that. And we can do that there where we can't do it in where our current building is. So that's what new prayer request now. We had victory and now we're saying pray more. So please be praying for this. We're really excited about it. And there's already students that are anxious to come. They're excited to come to the school and be sent out for missions. And one of the most interesting thing about this school versus other school programs I see is Saji actually follows up with all the students. His goal is, okay, you came to get trained. What are you doing? And he goes and he actually spends a lot of his time traveling between these different areas where the students are from, going to the villages saying, okay, I'll help you start a home Bible study. I'll help you get going with this. And so we're not just training people and then saying, hopefully you'll do something with it, but we're actually training people and then getting them going in ministry. So that's a really, really exciting thing. And we're talking huge areas of India that this school is affecting, Meghalaya, if you want to know more about it, I'll tell you all the states that we had currently attending. So anyway, that's kind of exciting about India. I also got to spend some time with Pastor Mark. If you remember, Mark was here in January sharing his testimony. And that was actually my first stop before I went to Siliguri. I went down to Bangalore and spent time with Pastor Mark and saw more about what his ministry was doing and got to be with him, see a lot of what he's doing throughout India. And man, it's just so incredible what God is doing. Now, the persecution, the resistance to Christianity is growing, but you know what's growing all the more? The church. And one of the things Pastor Mark said was, hey, every time we have persecution, the church just grows. And that is the truth. And so I actually just want to encourage you with that as well, that we're going to keep seeing different kinds of persecution here in the U.S., but just understand the church is going to grow, and because that's what God does with persecution. So that was my trip to India. I appreciate your prayers, and it was just a great overall trip to see what God's doing. And at the same time that this is happening in India, I've been on the phone with Rafat in North Uganda. He's there finishing the purchase of the land to build the training center among all the schools. We've moved into multiple camps, new camps. People are coming to Christ, and next week I'll share with you a couple incredible testimonies that I just received from what's going on there in North Uganda. So amazing stuff happening, yeah. All I can say is keep praying, because God keeps doing amazing stuff, and I keep thinking, well, God, how are we going to do this? Oh, wait, I'm sorry, this is your problem, God, not mine. We'll pray, and then he does it, so... All right, we're in Matthew chapter 18. Good job. Good memory, Jason. We'll pray. We're in Matthew chapter 18. So go ahead and turn your Bibles there, and we will get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for this night. And God, I just pray you'd bless us as we learn your word, as we study your word. Lord, just reveal your truths to us and teach us now. Father, we ask for you to transform us. And we thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate so much Gerardo and Joseph for filling in the pulpit for me while I was gone, or at the table. I should say not even pulpit. But I appreciate them doing the sermons. And actually, it was interesting. I was teaching through Mark with the students, and we got to the passage, and Gerardo taught that identical passage here in Matthew. And what we were talking about is that challenging passage about this generation shall not pass away until they see the coming of the Son of Man in his kingdom. And Gerardo and I actually, Gerardo messaged me about it. I told him I was praying for him. He messaged me about it when I was in the airport in Bangalore. And so I'm going back and forth telling him what my opinion was, because I told him, hey, I'm sorry, Gerardo, I left you with a tough passage. See ya. And and so I started talking with Gerardo, and we're going back and forth about his view versus my view, and just having a great conversation about it. I said, okay, hold on, we're taking off. I'll text you back in a couple hours when we land in Calcutta, because we had a little jumper. So landed in Calcutta, I get all of his next texts, I'm texting him back. So then I'm teaching in Mark, and I happen to draw that chapter in Mark with the students, because Benny, Bob, and I just keep changing over chapters. We just go wherever the one leaves off, the next picks up. And I had such a blast talking to the students about the different perspectives on this text, and how I was just talking with the minister who's standing in for me while I'm gone about that identical passage in Matthew. And so I had a great time with the students just working through the text, and I really appreciated Gerardo and Joseph both standing in for me. So Lord willing, they blessed you. And I know Gerardo told me that Joseph blessed him, and vice versa. So, all right, we're now in Matthew 18. Jesus has revealed himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. Heading down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And that's a key thing as we start this first verse of Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." We're going to stop there for a moment and start talking through this passage. The disciples asked this question somewhat frequently throughout Jesus's ministry about being the greatest. In fact, John and James' mom even gets in on the deal, asking for her sons, "Hey, can you make my sons great when you come into your kingdom?" And this seemed to be a kind of a reoccurring thing with the disciples, to say, "Hey, I want a place. Give me a place to be the great one in your kingdom." And we know that throughout the book of Matthew, Jesus deals with this a couple times, and of course we have other accounts in John and Luke and Mark of where Jesus deals with this question of who will be the greatest. What do I got to do? Hey, can I get some favor here to really have a great spot next to you, Jesus? And I love how Jesus responds to their question, because I think it really helps us. Now, just before we get into the let's look at the context here. Jesus is responding to his disciples. So these are people that are already following Jesus. They've been following Jesus, and they're followers of Jesus. And they're saying, "I want to be great." And Jesus is going to answer. And this is what he says: "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a word here that I want you to circle in your Bible, and it's turn. Truly I say to you, unless you turn, that word means to change course, to change over, to turn, okay? That's what we call turn. And Jesus, if you notice that Jesus does not really answer their question. Rather, he makes a statement that you need to turn, change course. Your thinking is wrong. It's not about you being great. And what he does is he illustrates this with a child. He calls a child to himself. Now, you and I may not get the full implication of him calling a child to himself, but understand that in this culture, children had no rights. Adults had rights. Adults were important. The children were considered lesser, less important. And Jesus calls this child before them all, right in the midst of them, and says, you've got to become like this child. And I'm sure the disciples, as they're watching this, they're going, wait a minute, that doesn't even make sense. I don't understand this. And I think it's interesting because you can be in a humble circumstance, but not at all be humble in heart. You can be in a lofty circumstance or an exalted circumstance and be very humble in heart. Our circumstances don't say who we are. It's our response before God and before others. One of the things I have the hardest time with when I travel and visiting churches is often how pastors are treated or how pastors expect to be treated. Now, I recognize that congregations want to honor their pastor, and you know, I understand that. They want to bless their pastor because they feel that the pastor's been blessing them. But in the Bible, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, we're to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus our Lord, who humbled himself even to death on a cross. When we look at what Jesus' attitude was towards us, it was about servant leadership. It was always about serving. It was never about lifting himself up. Now, he of all people deserved to be lifted up. He deserved to be worshiped. He had all the power. He could speak to the storm and it would cease. He could heal the sick. He of all people deserved to be worshiped. And he did receive worship. We recognize that. But it never changed how humble he was. He was always serving the other. In fact, that night, which we'll get to eventually in Matthew, when he washes the disciples' feet, that symbol, I don't know if you've ever had your feet washed, but it is an awkward thing to happen. I remember one time we were up at summer camp and we had the youth group and they wanted to do a foot washing station. And I remember Ben Kellogg washed my feet. And it was actually the first time I'd ever had somebody wash my feet. And it was almost embarrassing for me to let Ben wash my feet. I didn't want to do it. I was fine with washing other people's feet. Like, hey, let me do that. But to have somebody wash my feet was like, I don't feel good about this. I was almost humbled by how humble Ben was in washing my feet. But more than that, Ben was like taking care in washing my feet and drying them. And I was like, I just don't feel worthy of this. And then, we, you know, of course we switched and I washed his feet. But I just remember that first time it happened, I felt so unworthy to have my feet washed by someone else. And of course here Jesus goes and washes all the disciples' feet. Listen, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you become the least. That's what Jesus says. You got to become like a child. You've got to humble yourself. We know that throughout the scriptures, Jesus taught this idea of humility. He gave the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the end of the parable, Jesus said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. James says, in James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. 1 Peter 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then Peter continues in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. If you want to call yourself a follower of Christ, it starts with humility. If you even have a thought or an idea of being great, Jesus says, turn. Change course. Change your attitude. You're not that great. And again, Jesus was talking to who? His disciples. Those who are followers of Jesus. And the reason why I want to point that out is you may think, oh, I did humble myself and I did accept Jesus and now I'm doing great. No. That's not the way it goes. The way leadership is supposed to be, or any even the way we interact with one another, is humble hearts before the Lord. Humility. Being like that child. Now look at what Jesus says. He says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of those little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Oh, wow. This is like mob justice or something. Outfit him with some concrete shoes here. It was kind of funny. No? Okay. I'm tired. All right. No, Jesus talks about not only taking on the attitude of a child, but then how important the child is to God. That we're not even to cause one of these little ones who believes in me to sin. Now, some of your translations may say to have an offense. I think the ESV did a very good job here using the word sin. And we're going to see they also changed the word offense to temptation later on. The word is, we kind of get our English word scandalize from it. And this is a good word to use, who causes someone to, some of your translations may say stumble. Here it says sin, and it's good. It's basically to put a stumbling block before someone, somebody to tempt somebody to sin. And Jesus is telling you, not only should you have this attitude, this humility of a child, but you should beware of causing one to sin. You know, when I read this text, I grieve at our culture. I grieve at the school system in the state of California who's teaching children to sin, encouraging them to sin against their God, against their Maker. It's a terrible thing what our world is doing to children, and Jesus gives this very strong condemnation. Look what he says. He said, it'd be better. It would be better for you to have a great millstone, big giant millstone, tied around your neck, thrown into the deepest part of the sea. Why the deepest part of the sea? Why drown in the depth of the sea? Well, the idea is to get as far away as possible. The deepest part of the sea, the great depth of the ocean, is probably the farthest you can go away. And the only way you can get there is with this giant millstone around your neck and tossed in there and just drown. Because it'd be better for that than for you to face the Lord on the judgment day. Because look at what happens in verse 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. Some of your translations say offenses. Woe. This word woe. Same word used in Revelation. And when we studied through Revelation, we saw the woes that kept coming. Woe is a word for judgment. And Jesus is saying, judgment is coming for those who cause these children to sin. These little ones. Those who encourage sin. Now, I think the word here for child is child, paideon. And it means child. But I think we can also talk about those who are children of God, when we put stumbling blocks before them. And I would say this, woe to those pastors who are encouraging their congregations to sin or to embrace sin or embrace any type of rebellion against God. If God says something is sinful, it is sinful. And we're seeing that over and over in our culture today. We're seeing pastors become apostates and heretics from the pulpits. We're seeing them turn around and start telling their congregations that embracing certain cultural things, norms are okay now. It's no longer sinful to embrace this or to do this. And you guys know the list of cultural things. And you know, one of the big things that's constantly coming up is the LGBT movement. We're not supposed to speak out against that movement. I was reading while I was in India, I was reading a tweet from C.S. Lewis. There's a tweet I followed by C.S. Lewis, and it posted a thing about I can be a gay and Christian. And I thought, huh? So I clicked on the tweet. I wanted to find out more about what it was saying. And to me, that's, to understand where I'm coming from, to me, that's like saying I can be a fornicator and a Christian, or I can be a thief and a Christian. I can be someone who is rebellious in nature, which God says this is sinful, and I can ignore God and just continue on in that sin and say I'm a Christian. I don't believe that you can do that. I think the scripture is pretty clear that those who walk in the darkness are not in the light. Of course, we can come into the light if we want, but it's going to cause, we're going to need to repent, to turn. And so I follow this tweet, and it takes you to a whole article and a great book, and it says we're going to look at the biblical perspective for why it's okay to be gay and a Christian. And I thought, well, maybe they're defining it as like someone who struggles with identity issues or struggles with homosexuality, but they're not practicing it. They want to follow Christ. Nope. They're encouraging same-sex marriage, and they're saying, we're looking at it from a biblical standpoint, and here's these pastors that all agree with this. And all I could think about is, whoa. Whoa to them. And this teaching might be hard for you to hear. I don't know. Maybe you're like, yeah, preach it. And others of you might be like, this is terrible. I want to close my ears. I want to shut down. You're a bigot, pastor. But it's not about that. It's about truth. And it's about what God says. And if God calls us to repentance, we need to repent. You have a choice. You either choose to follow Christ or you choose to do whatever you want to do. God doesn't force himself on any of us. When God called Peter and Andrew out of the boat, he said, come follow me. Jesus said, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. At that point, Peter and Andrew had a choice to either get out of the boat and leave the fishing behind and follow Jesus, or to say, no, we want to stay here in the boat. When Jesus confronts us on our sin and says, let the thief no longer steal. Let the liar no longer liar. Let the adulterer no longer commit adultery. You have a choice to either get out of that boat and follow Jesus or to stay in your sin. Well, listen, if you're going around telling people, justifying it to people and encouraging others to do the same, woe. Woe to you. Judgment is absolutely coming for this sin. For it is necessary that temptations, verse 7, come. Temptations are going to come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. This is an attention getter, for sure. Jesus, now listen, Jesus doesn't want you to go around gouging out your eye or maiming yourself. But there's no question about it. He wants to catch your attention on this issue. And the fact is if your right hand causes you to sin, we know it's not really the right hand that's causing me to sin. It's the heart issue. But what Jesus is talking about here is that if you are tempted by something, get rid of it. Cut it off. Stop. Get away from it. Don't do that anymore, but rather follow him. By the way, look at what he says here. He says, it's better for you to lose this and enter into life without it. Well, Jesus here wants you to have a right perspective, that there is a life outside of this moment, a better, a greater life, an eternal life waiting for you, and whatever you have to lose in this moment is absolutely worth it to have Jesus for eternity. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Jesus is saying that, listen, if your right hand causes you to sin or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. Better for you to enter eternal life crippled or lame. You know, one of the things that I don't understand is when someone says, hey, I need help, I'm struggling with a sin, and so I'll sit down and meet with them and talk to them about the sin that they're struggling with, and they say, you know, you get to hear lots of people sin, and it's always a bummer because I think you guys are all awesome all the time. And so when you hear about sin, you're like, oh, man, that's a bummer. But as a pastor, I'm going to tell you, you need to cut that out of your life. So you get on the internet and you're looking at pornography. It's time for you to cut the internet out of your life. Time for you to cut that out. And this is what I've heard young men say. I've heard men say, well, I can't. I need the internet. What? That's like saying I need the cancerous cells on my body. Don't cut them out. This is so much more important. That you cut it out. It's better for you to be made. It's better for you not to have access to the internet than to destroy your soul. You know, I got involved in this affair, and I just don't know what to do about it. Cut it out. Well, when do you think I should cut it up? Right now. Like, don't keep going. Cut it out. Right now. Why? Well, better for you to lose everything and have eternal life than for you to keep going down this path. Do you remember what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife came onto him? Remember that? Joseph ran away naked. He was out of there. He cut it out. He was, I'm not even getting involved in this. I'm running. Right? But sometimes we weren't smart enough to run away, were we? We started getting involved in it. And then the problem keeps getting worse. The sin keeps growing. And listen, if you're listening to this sermon and you're dealing with a life-dominating sin, it's time to cut some things out. Maybe you need help in discerning what to cut out in your life. Maybe you need to have a change of course with who you're around. Maybe you need to have a change of course with the places you go, with the things you deal with. Maybe it's time for you to get rid of the phone. Well, no, what? I can't live without a phone. Yeah, you can. Actually, you can have eternal life without a phone. None of us are going to have iPhones in heaven. The whole cult of Apple is gone at that point. So we're good. I saw a joke while I was in India. You know, in India, they have 30 million gods, 330 million. I don't know. There's always new gods. And they have gods everywhere. Gods are being worshipped everywhere. And I saw a thing where someone, and I guess they got in trouble with it. I don't know why, because it seems like you could just add a god anytime you want. But someone put an apple for the Apple logo in one of their little altars. And it was a young person making a joke about all their gods. They didn't find that funny, but seriously, that's, I don't know, it's funny, Cole. It made me think about But listen, cut it out, tear it out, throw it away. Better for you in your life with one eye, with two eyes, or than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. Your TV is causing you to sin, cut it out. It's really not that important to your life. There's things you can cut out. So Jesus continues on talking about how important this is. Verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus says, he gives this little parable for you to try to understand. Now, for you, this might not be as big of a deal, but I can give you the same idea here. How many of your parents? Okay, how many have, if you have more than one kid, hold up your hand, okay? Yeah, you got more than one kid. So you're at Disneyland. Jesus is telling you, you're at Disneyland, and one of your children goes astray. They get lost in Disneyland. And you being the good parent says, well, they should have stuck with us. Let's go. Right? Remember the last time you did that? That's not what happens at all. Panic mode ensues. You're starting to freak out a little bit. You're starting to run to everybody. Where do we see them last? And the one who's with you, you've got a death grip on as you drag them all through Disneyland looking for the other kid. You know, praise God, I guess there's never been a child lost at Disneyland like that hasn't been found. But the idea is you would stop at nothing to find your lost child. Well, does it matter if you multiply how many children you have? Let's say you don't have two children. Let's say you have five children or 10 children. Yeah, well, I guess if you have 10 children, one's expendable, right? No, not even close, right? Well, let's say you have 100 children. I couldn't feed them all anyway, right? Let's lose them. No. So Jesus gives this parable about a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray. How important is it finding that one little sheep? It's so important. And when he finds it, he rejoices over it more than the other 99. It's not that the 99 aren't important, but the shepherd rejoices over that one found. They're excited about that one found. I had a moment in my life. I've had lots of moments, but I was a kid. I think I was like 8 years old. I was still awesome then, but no. I was 8 years old, and we were at this train museum in Sacramento. I still don't know what it was, but it was this multi-story building, and we're at this train museum, and we went out on this deck where they have benches and people were eating, and me being the 8-year-old explorer that I was, I saw that they had planter beds on the other side of the railing. So being a young boy, I climbed up over the railing, and I'm like looking down the... My mom sees me, and she wants to yell. She wants to scream, but she knows if I scream, he might fall. So she gets my dad's attention, and he's like, hey, Dave, come on over here. Come on over. You know, we're going to have lunch now. Coaxes me back over, and I don't realize anything's wrong. So I get over, and all of a sudden, my dad grabs me and, bam, spanks me. And I'm like, what? Why did I get spanked? He's like, you could have died. I was like, how come you're not excited that I'm alive? Like, I don't understand this. Listen, that one little sheep is so important. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God desires that every single one of his should have life. Look at verse 10 real fast. Verse 10 says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. That means that you don't, the idea here is that you're not just okay with losing one of them. For I tell you that in heaven, there are angels always their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, when I read that passage, I say, what? This is one of those passages you're like, okay, hold on, give us more information, Jesus. You gave us this little picture into heaven, and you said that there's the they they're angels. They have angels who always see the face of my Father. Wait, is this a guardian angel thing, or is it, what is this? We don't know. We don't know what's going on, but here's what we do know, that there are angels, they're angels, these messengers over, who stand before and have access to the Father in heaven, giving a report. So what kind of a report are they going to give if you were just like, okay with losing them? Oh, it's not a big deal. They were expendable. You know, here these angels are petitioning the face of the Father. And I think that one of the things that why Jesus gives us this, and we're going to see it next week, is he's going to go on to talk about the testimony of two or three witnesses. And I'm not going to say that this absolutely correlates, but I think that Jesus is saying, you have a witness who's watching you. Be careful not to despise these little ones, not to push them away, not to put stumbling blocks before them, not to cause them to sin, because they're so important to my Father in heaven. They're so important. Listen, children of God, you are important to your Father in heaven. You may think sometimes you're not important. You may think that your circumstances make you seem like you're not important. But that is absolutely a lie to believe that. Jesus suffered death on a cross for you. Jesus became a man and took your sins upon himself for you. Jesus wants you to have eternal life, and that's one of the reasons why we have these warnings, why we have these teachings of Jesus, is he wants you to have eternal life. You are very important to your Father in heaven. Don't think you're not. God loves you dearly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word that you've given to us. Jesus, in all humility, we come before you and we ask you to forgive us of our sin. Lord, if we need to be humbled, we pray that you would show us what that looks like. Lord, we just ask you that we confess any sin to you, Lord. If you're struggling with a life-dominating sin, an ongoing sin in your life, you just confess that right now to the Lord. Lord, take it away. Cut it out. Lord, put your children in with other people that can help them conduct surgery on this area of sin in their life. Lord Jesus, we're so humbled by who you are, what you've done for us, and we thank you. Pray you bless us, Lord. Help us to be wise and not ever put a stumbling block before anyone, but to always bring glory to you. We thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Normally we have three tables for the Lord's table, but we couldn't find the third one. So if you borrowed it, bring it back. But we're going to continue anyway. And the Lord's table is so important. I was sharing with somebody that we do it every week on Sunday nights, and it's never gotten old. It's never gotten repetitive. It's always been refreshing to me, and because that was one of the things that were brought up to me, like, well, it'll get repetitive, and there's nothing repetitive about Christ's death. There's nothing that I couldn't think about deeper, about the fact that he died for me, that he made a new covenant with me with his blood, and that his body was broken for me. And it's always good for me to remember that he's coming back, that he hasn't just left, but he will return and he will establish his reign. And I'm looking forward to that day. What about you? You looking forward to that? So when we take communion, that's what we're recognizing: his death for us, the covenant he made with us, and that he's coming back for us. I want to encourage you to pray, deal with any sin before you come and take the elements. If you need to ask forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's, man, can there be anything more humbling than thinking about what Christ has done for us? I don't think so. So God bless you as you do this. You know, one of the things I've learned about humbling yourself is when you humble yourself and you make yourself the lowest, you have nothing to defend. You are totally open to whatever God wants to do and teach you in your life. You have no pride anymore. You're the lowest. And I want to encourage you this week to practice humbling yourself. Spouses, humble yourselves to one another. You humble yourself before the Lord, you become humble with the other. Parents, humble yourselves. Teach your kids what it means to be humble. Teach them to humble themselves. And then you're going to see transformation happen in your own life because you put yourself in a place where God will teach you and shape you and mold you. So may God bless you this week, and may you be humbled as He lifts you up. Amen.